whether they're carrying the right Bible and how far it's tucked up underneath their arm, you know. And, you know, we make a lot of mistakes. Just because a guy carries a King James Bible doesn't mean he's spiritual. And just because he's in church every service doesn't mean he's spiritual. As a matter of fact, some of the people that I would label carnal are more spiritual than people that I would label spiritual. And let me say this, nobody is spiritual all the time. You know, when we say, well, boy, that's the most spiritual guy I know, what we mean is the times I've seen him in the past, he was on a spiritual plateau that I wasn't on. But the truth of the matter is, if we had seen that same person the days they were on their spiritual low, we would have said, my goodness, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. We all fluctuate, don't we? Do you have trouble with that? Do you ever notice every once in a while when you get up in the morning, you really don't know whether it's going to be a spiritual day or it's just going to be a bad day all the way around? And you have to get a little ways into it before you can make that determination. And sometimes days have a way of starting off and you think, boy, this is going to be a great day for the Lord and I'm going to enjoy His fellowship. And then somewhere in the course of the day, everything goes haywire, and here I am, bummed out, you know, and all upset and depressed and all of those things going on in my life. And I want to give you some things this morning I think may be a help to you. Notice in verse number, let's go back up to verse number 10. Let's come down to verse number 11. That'd be a good place to start. I'm going to teach on down a little bit, but this is a good jumping off place. This passage begins to deal with the responsibility of a pastor in your life. We'll not spend time here, but there's a wealth of information here about the role that a pastor plays in your life. Notice verse number 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Four, here's the purpose. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till, is how long his job lasts, we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. There's the immensity of his task. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Understand, the pastor's job, is an unending job that can never be accomplished. His job is to perfect the saints. And his job is not finished until we all come to that perfect state. And so you don't have to worry about there ever being a place where there's no need for pastors anymore. Pastor's going to be around till you get to heaven. But understand the immensity of his job and then look at what he's got to deal with. Amen. I have a note, I think Spurgeon wrote it years ago. It's in one of the books that I use as a textbook in our institute, but it talks about the difficulty of the job of pastoring. And the analogy that it uses, or the contrast that it uses, I should say, is the contrast of a builder or a worker in wood, and how that he takes his time. He selects every piece of wood that he uses, and his tools are of the finest caliber, and largely what he produces is a result of all the tools and the materials that he has. He can spend more money and obtain the finest of materials, and the finer the materials that he obtains, the more precious what he can produce is. But the job of a pastor is you have to take what you get, and you have to do the best job you can with it and still try to produce quality. Now, as we move on down, he swings from this idea that the pastor is there as an influence in your life, and I'm thankful that the rest of the chapter is there, because if he just ended there, we'd be in a world of hurt. Because he doesn't say anything about your responsibility, but on down in the rest of the chapter, he shifts the focus back from the pastor, whose job it is to help you along the way, to you. Because it's your job to take what you get and utilize it. Ultimately, he's not responsible for your perfection. You are. He's here to help. He's here to help encourage you along the way. He's here to help provide you with those things that you have need of. But it's your job ultimately as to where you are with the Lord in your walk. There are people in this world, Christians I should say, who sit week after week after week and hear good preaching and good teaching and have every advantage, and yet do nothing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shifts the focus back, and he says, verse number 17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye." Now, I'm going to give you four things this morning I think will help you deal with the flesh. How many of you understand the flesh is really deceitful? Did you ever have the flesh play tricks on you? Did you ever have the flesh make you think you were doing something spiritual and then you found out you weren't doing anything spiritual at all? Did you ever think you were making a spiritual decision and when you really sat down and thought about it, you realized you were just trying to facilitate what you wanted? it's amazing how spiritual people can get when they figure out what they want. And you know, I've had people come and say to me, "Well, you know, God's opened the door for us to take a new job over here. You know, we're gonna leave the church, and it's God opened the door." I always wonder, how do you know God opened the door? You know, if somebody opened the door for you to go to the hospital and have surgery, would that be God? You know, that's always the devil. You know, pray for me. The devil's really working on me. I'm going to have surgery. But thank God he opened this door over here where I can leave church. How do you make that determination? Over the years, I've come to understand, not just in the lives of other people, though, but looking in my own life, how ungodly we are in that sense. We will manipulate the will of God to suit ourselves. And that flesh is a stinking thing, I'm telling you. Sometimes that flesh, like I said, makes you think you're the most spiritual person in the world. Do you ever find yourself praying in a group of people and realize, you know, I'm not praying from my heart. I'm praying to impress these people. Amen? Amen? I mean, I've watched it all my life. I've seen missionaries come through. And, you know, there's ways we drop our needs, you know. And did you ever hear somebody stand and say, "Well, you know, I would never ask for any help, but, you know, I need $10,000. And, you know, they're just things. And you hear it all the time, and I'm not pointing fault at any of them because I'm just like them. My flesh is just like that. And I have to, how do you control that thing? How do you keep a grip on it? There are four things here this morning I promise you will help you in dealing with the wiles of the flesh. The Bible said we're not ignorant of his devices, talking about the devil. If he only had one way of attacking you, you could beat him. But about the time you get it figured out here, he hits you here. You know, he's an unfair opponent. And you know, the flesh works the same way. You say, "Boy, you know, I'm gonna stop this. I'm going to control this habit here, whatever it is. You know, I shouldn't be doing this, and I'm going to clean up my life, and I'm going to make sure that is pleasing to God." And we work hard, we become diligent here, and the whole time we're doing this, something else in our life is crumbling. We say, "I'm going to make sure I'm reading 5 chapters a day in my Bible." And what we do ultimately is we stop praying. Or we say, "Well, I'm going to work on my prayer life," and we get up and pray, and we stop witnessing. You know, the devil and the flesh are masters at evading our dealing with them. And here he's going to give you 4 things, and I promise you, before you ever hear them, if you'll write them down, if you'll consider them, if you'll concentrate on them, they will help you stay where you need to be in your walk with the Lord. Number one, "This I say therefore," verse 17, "and testify in the Lord." Just underline this, if you will, "that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." The first mistake I think we make in trying to deal with the flesh is that we always look to the world to determine what the flesh needs. So much of what we have, what we buy, what we own, what we want, is not based upon needs. It's based upon what we see out there. You know why they give you a menu with pictures in it? Did you ever think about how much easier it would be if they just gave you a menu that said hamburger, cheeseburger, just words, you know, steak, eggs, potatoes. But no, they've got to show you a picture. And when they show you a picture, how many of you have ever ordered something in a restaurant you really didn't want when you went in, but you saw the picture? And when you saw the picture, you said, "Wow," you know. You understand you can be manipulated by what you see. And very often Christians get in trouble because when they want to know how to serve the Lord, you know what they do? They look at the world. When they want to know what to do that's right, they look at the world. We judge all of our actions, if we're not careful, on what we see in the world. I've seen people in my church, and I'll preach about something, and somebody will come along and say, "Well, I didn't necessarily agree with that." And I'll say, "Well, you know, that's fine. It's a free country. You don't have to agree with everything that the preacher says." But I always ask them, "Why don't you agree with it?" They say, "Well, you know, I know some good folks, and they're good people, and they do that." You know what that is? See the menu? See the picture? You know, it's not, "Oh, no, it's not just what the Bible says." You know how the devil dealt with Eve? See the tree? Doesn't it look good? Wouldn't you really like to have that? He works through what she sees, and we've got to develop an attitude in my mind that says this. Here it is. Write it down. If the world's doing it 90% of the time, it's not what a Christian needs to be doing. Now, I'm not going to say everything in the world is bad. I'm not going to say you need to, you know, become a monk and get in a monastery or a monkery or whatever it is they're into. And you know, you don't have to just get the whip and beat yourself every day. And I don't believe that. I think a Christian ought to enjoy life. As a matter of fact, the Bible said he's given us freely all things to enjoy. That's what my whole life should be about. But I do understand that the world's not going the same direction I'm going. The world's not headed the same way I'm headed. And if I'm not careful, as I watch on my way to heaven and trying to serve the Lord, I watch the world as they go by and I begin to see things all at once. You know what? I'm all at once going the wrong way. You know what he said here? Don't walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. The big mistake we make is if I want it, it's got to be good. We judge right and wrong on our own desires. If I want it, it's got to be good. You say, how does that work? Watch a kid in a bowl of candy. Set a bowl of candy and a bowl of broccoli on the table. And ask the kid, which one you think God wants you to have? See? I'll show you how spiritual that rat is. He's not going to say, well, God really wants me to. He's not even going to be truthful and say, God probably wants me to eat the broccoli, but I'm going to eat the... No, he's just going to say, God wants me to have the chocolate, man. God wants me to have whatever it is that's good, the candy. God wants me to have that. We're just like that if we're not careful. We interpret the will of God with, what do I want? Which way is the wind blowing? What would be profitable to me? I've had young people say, well, God's brought me a husband or a wife, and we're going to get married. How do you know God brought them to you? Well, because I love them. Well, since when's that got anything to do with who you should marry? That'll shock you, won't it? I think who you ought to love who you marry, that's important, but I think that's number 3 or 4 down on the list. But very often we say, well, and why do you love her? Because she's pretty. See the menu? See the menu? Instead of looking at the list and finding out what's best for you, you look at the picture and all at once your desires are there and you're doing just like every other Gentile in this world does. They're going to buy a new car every 2 years. They're going to buy a new house every 5 years. They're going to look for a new job, a new wife, a new husband, a new sports team, a new TV. Why? Because they like it. Because they like it. Americans are the worst in the world about being led about by the carrot of our own desires. And we choose a new church. Well, I'm going to find a new church. Why? Because they just built a big, nice building up here on the hill. And boy, they got so many programs to offer their kids. I've had people call the church, what programs do you have for our kids? And you know what they're saying? Make me like your church, because that'll mean it's God's will. You know what Paul said here? Listen, step number one, just put it down. Make this a rule in your life. If the Gentiles are doing it, if the heathen are doing it, if it's popular in an unsaved world, I'm going to be suspicious of it. I'm going to be suspicious of it. Now, I didn't say you couldn't indulge. I didn't say that all things are taboo for a believer if it's popular in the world. I have gadgets. I have a PDA, and I have a GPS in my car. And somebody says, oh, it's wicked, wicked. You know, I'm going to use that stuff. I like it. But I'm not going to sit here and tell you it's the will of God, you know, for everybody to have one, or it's the will of God for everybody not to have one. But I'm going to be suspicious. I'm going to be suspicious. I'm not going to just settle on something because the world says it ought to be done that way. We get caught up in the world's fashions. You know, I mean, you got to buy new blue jeans now every year because the fashion changes. You know, well, they have to have pockets on the legs now, or they have to have this, or they have, are they stonewashed? You know, they got to be stonewashed. Or I mean, how crazy can we be? When I was growing up, my mom and dad bought me a pair of Red Ball Flyers tennis shoes because they were $1.25 a pair. And they bought me a pair of Wrangler blue jeans because you had to get Wranglers or Levi's, and all at once Levi's were $7 a pair, and Wranglers were still, you know, a couple bucks, and that's the way it worked. And I went to school, and I said, Mom, I need some Levi's. And she said, why? I said, well, they're better blue jeans. She said, you wear them outside and get them grass stained and tear them all to pieces. Why do they need to be better? Well, you know why? Because everybody wore them, and that's what was popular, and I was just looking to see what the other Gentiles were wearing, and right. I was walking in the lust or the vanity of my own mind. One of the things you want to do as a Christian that'll keep you out of trouble is don't trust this thing up here. Matter of fact, don't trust this thing right here. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Step number one, how do I stay right with God and in fellowship with Him? How do I accomplish what I need to do in this life? Write it down. Don't trust the ways of the world. Number two, let's move on down here a little bit. And he says, well, let's go ahead and read it because I think it's all good. Don't walk in the vanity of their own mind, verse 17, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Don't trust the news media to tell you what's going on in the world. Why? They can't see clearly. who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness or uncleanness with greediness. The word lascivious, one of those words we as Christians, we read it in our Bible and we say, lascivious, and we have no idea what it means. And so when it shows up in our life, we're not even aware that it's there. You know, when you come across a big word in the Bible, you ought to look it up in the dictionary. You say, well, I don't understand it. I need an easier Bible to understand. No, you need to get a dictionary and look that word up, and it'll tell you what that word means, and then you don't have to be dumb anymore. And that way, you don't have to wait 5 years until they come out with a new Bible that's low enough to reach your level. And that one's not going to come out for 4 or 5 more versions for most people, because they're way on down there, you know. I said that not long ago they've come out with a new one now that you can give to graduating college or high school and college seniors, and it's just a Bible with blank pages in it because they don't read it anyway. But it looks nice. It's got a nice cover on it, you know, and it's got the gold edges around it. It's just blank pages. And that's, you know, that's the Bible they can understand, evidently, I suppose. But we've got to understand. Listen, the word lascivious means the desire to just get addicted to things that are sinful and wrong. In other words, I don't enjoy it unless it's questionable. And I encourage other people to get involved with it because it makes me... all that stuff, it's that underhanded, seedy... And he says here, they work all uncleanness with greediness. They want it, they want it, they want it. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him and been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Now here's step number two. I want you to underline this. How do I deal with the flesh and keep it where it needs to be? Number one, if the Gentiles, if the unsaved, if the heathen are doing it, I'm going to be suspicious. I'm not going to trust myself. I'm going to look to the Word of God. Number two, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. Now this is the beauty of your English Bible. I'm so glad. One of these days I'm going to get a book on the beauty of the Greek language. But I'm not going to do it for a while because there's so much more beauty in this King James Bible. It's going to take me another 150 years to get through that. And I have no idea what the Greek words are here, but what a wonderful way of putting it, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. Step number two in dealing with the flesh, learn to put him off. Put him off. You say, I don't understand that. How many of you have ever had a phone call, and when you answered the phone, they said, hi, this is so-and-so, and I'm from such-and-such a company, and I'm just calling to check on your payment. Anybody ever have anything like that happen in your life? And you know what you said? Oh, the check is in the mail, you know? And then when you hung up, in order not to be a liar, you said to your wife, quick, write the check and put it in an envelope, you know? Get it out to the mailbox. But you know what you're doing? You're putting off. You're just putting them off. Yeah, you know, we were just talking about that the other day, and we're going to have to, you know, and in reality, you know what you're doing? You're just putting them off. You have somebody call you and say, listen, I think we ought to go out to lunch, and it's somebody you don't even like. But you don't want to be mean and say, you know, I'm not going out to lunch with you, you're ugly. So you know what you do? You say, yeah, I just thinking about the other day, we really do need to get there, but I'm awful busy here for the next few weeks. I'll tell you what, I'll get back with you. You know, my people will contact your people. You know how that works? That's a big put off, isn't it? How many of you ever had somebody put you off? You know what that is? Sure. You know what he said here to do with the flesh? Put it off. The worst thing in the world we can do is to try and reason with the flesh. Okay? How many of you ever wake up in the morning and the flesh says, I don't want to get up? Yeah. You say, yeah, but we need to get up. And the flesh says, yeah, but I don't feel like it. Yeah, but you know, it's time to get up. Yeah, but you know, I didn't sleep well last night. Yeah, but we got to go to work. Yeah, but you know, you can't reason with the flesh. All the flesh will do is reach over and hit the snooze alarm. Say, what? Five more minutes. How many of you had 5 more minutes at least 4 or 5 times this week? You know, it's never 5 minutes. Give me another five. I said the other night, you know, we hit the snooze alarm 3 times, then we jump out of bed and say, God, give me the victory over the flesh. You've already lost 3 times. How in the world can you start off losing 3 times before your feet hit the floor and expect to get the victory in your life? We've got to learn to put off the flesh. Now, I don't argue with my flesh. When my flesh rears up inside and all those things come and says, boy, I'll tell you what, I would sure like to do, I would sure like to have, I would sure like, I say, boy, you know, you're right. You're really right. Every once in a while as a pastor, this is probably hard for you to imagine, but I just want to quit. I really do. And so I don't, somebody said, well, you get out a list and you write down all the good things in the ministry and then you write down the bad things and you'll realize that there's always more good happening. And you, no, listen, I don't care how much good's happening. I want to quit. I don't want to quit. Sometimes just a cabin in the mountains appeals to me. You say, how do you deal with that? Well, I sit down and, no, I'll tell you what I do. I say, yeah, and I sometimes in my mind, I get this cabin picture. I mean, one with a little babbling brook out front, you know, and the smoke curling out of the smokestack there. Something good cooking, you can smell it as you go through the door. You can see the deer up on the hill there, and you can see the fish jumping. And I mean, nobody for a million miles around, and I own all the land to civilization. And it's all barbed wire and electric fence, so nobody can get on. I've got an ATV that'll travel at the speed of sound, take me anywhere I want to go in just a matter of minutes. And just in case I need anything, a million miles away there, right next to my property, is the largest city in the world that has anything you can want, and you can get it cheap because it's all on sale. You say, I'm letting my mind run wild. I just imagine, yeah, wouldn't it be nice? That, you're right, I do want to quit. That's what I want. But you know what? I got a lot of things I got to do today, so I will quit tomorrow. God knows my heart. That's the way I handle this hunk of flesh right here. We'll quit tomorrow. And you know what? That's got me through a lot of bad days. Because tomorrow morning, I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm going to a cabin in the mountains. I got all worked out. Tomorrow morning, I'm gonna quit. I'm gonna indulge. I'm gonna lie. I'm gonna whatever it is that's tempting me at that moment. I'm gonna do it. I've made up my mind. That's it. I'm finished. I'm gonna go ahead. I'm just gonna live like a heathen tomorrow morning. But today, I got some things I gotta do for God. And so I go ahead and get them done. Now you know what happens tomorrow morning after you hit the snooze alarm three times. You know the first person to greet you in the morning, especially if you're putting it off, is the flesh. How many of you this morning, before you ever got out of bed, the flesh reminded you about something you were going to give it yesterday and didn't get around to giving it and wants it today? I need it. I don't want it. And so when it comes the next morning, I say, oh yeah, we did. This is today's the day. I'm going to quit today. Man, oh man. But you know, there's three things I didn't get done yesterday. And I really need to get them done. So, you know, we'll have to put it off another day. You know, you start putting off the flesh and you're on your way to victory. If you've got a little old gal that you wanted to take out in court, and you call her on the phone and you say, hey, how about me and you getting a burger? And she says, oh, I'd love to, but I can't go till next week. Okay, I'll call you back next week. And so next week you couldn't wait, you know. You had her name scribed on the wall there, and next week you dialed the numbers. You said, hey, it's next week. She says, oh, I forgot. My family's going out of town this week, and we'll have to wait on that. You know, after about 8 or 9 weeks, you will get the message. Huh? You will get, you know, you deal with the flesh long enough and put it off. After a while, it gets the message. If your bill collector calls 3 or 4 times and you say the check's in the mail, after a while he'll quit calling. Amen. You need to learn to deal with the flesh. Don't argue with the flesh. If you try, what am I going to say? You know, here's this cabin in the woods. What am I going to say? Oh, that's a wicked place. They're not wicked. Oh, that's not the place God wants. Listen, it's desirable. It's nice. It's good. Why should I argue with the flesh? The flesh will win every time if you try to reason with it. You want to know why people leave their husbands and wives? It's because they try to argue with the flesh. Well, yeah, but you know, I want to be godly. Yeah, well, you know, after a while, the flesh will talk you out of that. Let me tell you how to handle it. Boy, you know, you're right. I'm wicked. I'm ungodly. I probably should tomorrow. But then when tomorrow comes, you say, well, I got a few things I need to do for the Lord today, so tomorrow. I'll tell you, I got a couple things going to occupy my weekend this weekend serving the Lord. So I'll tell you what, come back and talk to me next Tuesday. And you know, eventually the flesh will just begin to back off because it knows you just keep lying to it and putting it off. You say, that won't work. Works for me. I'm simple, but I'm just going to tell you right now that a lot of things, I didn't have to spend an hour and a half arguing and looking up Scripture. Well, yeah, but God said, you know, and I thought, you know, what I always wanted a boat. Wanted an airplane. There's all kinds of things I want. I just, you know, if I drive by something and I see it in the menu, I like that. And I'm going to, one of these days, I'm going to buy a boat. I'm going to buy an airplane. I'm going to buy a train. Just have my own. I mean, there's all kinds of things that, how many of you wasted at least an hour this week trying to talk your flesh out of something stupid? You can't deal with the flesh. So just put it off. Listen, that's what he said here, that ye put off. Concerning the former conversation, the old man. You need to learn to put off that old man. Number one, don't trust yourself. Don't look at the world. Don't try to determine what's right and wrong based on what everybody else is doing. Number two, promise it anything tomorrow. Tomorrow. I have never touched a drop of alcohol in my life, Brother Leafley. But I made up my mind tomorrow. I'm going to get drunk. Just once in my life. You know, everybody says that's a horrible thing, but I've seen some drunks that are pretty funny guys. And I've always wondered how I'd respond as a drunk. And I know it's wrong, and so I'm not going to do it today. I'm going to serve the Lord. But tomorrow, really, I got it on a list of things I'm going to do tomorrow. Actually, I had on a list yesterday of things I was going to do today, but I got to serve the Lord today. And it was on a list I was going to do last week, but I had some other things I had to do for the Lord. You just keep putting it off. Putting it off. Don't waste your time arguing with the flesh. Now then, here's the next one. You got two of them. Number three, he says down in verse number 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. How do you be spiritual, preacher? Number one, you don't look at the world. Number two, don't argue with the flesh. Promise it anything. Just keep putting it off. Number three, how do you be spiritual? Learn to put on. Learn to put on. You say, well, what does that mean? Does that mean like taking the spiritual man off the hanger and putting it? No, it just means pretending. This is going to shock some of you, but about 70% of spirituality is pretending. Okay? Now, I hope there's no young Christians here that will misconstrue that. But sometimes you just got to pretend to be spiritual. Sometimes you just got to pretend like you love God. Sometimes you sing the hymns like you enjoy singing them, even when you don't. Sometimes when the pastor calls on you to pray and you'd like to say, I don't feel like praying today, you bow your head and you pretend to be real spiritual. You say, I think that's hypocrisy. Yeah, you got it. You got it. And it works so well because I'm naturally a hypocrite. Amen? Any of the rest of you have that problem? Anybody this week say something you really, you know? Okay. We already know how to do that. Why not use it? Put on. You know what David's mighty man said over there? I always appreciate that. He said, let us play the man for our God. I like that. Let us play the man. Here's what he said. Fellas, I'm scared to death that those guys over there are going to whoop us big time. And we're probably going to all die. And we're going to all get killed. But let's go out there like we have a secret weapon. Let's go out there and go, you are in trouble and you don't even know it. Oh, buddy, I'll tell you what, you haven't seen what we got for you. And listen, let's just pretend. Let's put on. Remember Joshua over there with the pitchers and the candles and the trumpets? You can't kill a whole lot of people with any of those things. But you sure pretend a big time, can't you? You know what they did? They got up here in the mountain and them guys got out their Bic lighters. And they lit them candles and broke them pitchers and all at once, light. And then they got them trumpets out and went, whoo! Now I'm going to ask you a question. What if that hadn't worked? The next thing you would have heard would have been, run for your lives! You know? But just the pretense scared those guys to death. They're whacking each other's heads off. Put on. Sometimes it's all right to serve the Lord and pretend. And pretend. How many of you ever come to church when you didn't really want to come to church? You hypocrite. Let me tell you something about your pastor. I'll bet he in the last month has preached at least one sermon. He'd rather been on the golf course. You say, well, how do you do it? You just get up and you open your Bible and you say the Word of God says and you just pretend. You say, I just can't believe. I just can't. You know, listen. You know, I found out if you pretend long enough, it'll generally develop a habit. I get up and I start reading my Bible through, you know, and it's an amazing thing. The Lord put Chronicles at a critical spot in your Bible. That's where you weed the men from the boys right there. And you get in there and you start reading your Bible and you come up through there and you say, boy, this is really good. This is good stuff here. Man, I'm reading all this good stuff here. And boy, I got Samuel and David and Goliath and all that. And then who begat who? And lived how many years? And begat sons and daughters. Okay, I got that. Next verse. And he begat so-and-so, and she begat so-and-so, and down, and down, and down. Who cares who begat who? Who cares how long they lived? I don't know these people. I don't live around these people. Why in the world do I have to read? And you know what happens? We just get real discouraged and we quit. You know, sometimes you just got to pretend. I just kind of psych myself up. I say, oh, bless God, today we get to read 1 Chronicles chapter 1 to 7. Hallelujah, boy, some deep stuff in there. God's got something in there for you, and today He's going to show you something nobody's ever seen before. Everybody else has read 1 Chronicles chapter 1 to 7, thought it was the most boring stuff in the world, and the last 12 times you went through it, you thought it was the most boring stuff in the world. But today, God's got something in there for you, and you're going to get it. And boy, I come down, I open it up, and I sit down and say, oh, yeah, I got to read it. And you say, what are you doing? I'm putting on. But I get the job done. And you know, sometimes when you put on, you affect other people. I mean, you take a little kid. And you know what you take with a little kid when he's trying to get you these green beans or spinach? You say, watch it. That's good. And you know, if you put on enough, that little kid go, can I have some? You know, nothing wrong with putting on. If you're putting on the right thing. Because not every day of your life you're going to walk at 100%. Not every day of your life you're going to be on top of the world. Some days the world's going to be on top of you. And if you learn to go with the flow, you're every once in a while going to have a spiritual moment, but most of your life's going to be spent down in the rut of normalcy, wondering, what in the world am I doing here? Why shouldn't I just give up? You know what? Just pretend. How many of you were ever mad with your husband and your wife, but you pretended like you weren't? Now we're going to talk about lying next, so you better just get in this. You understand? We put on. We pretend. You say, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Why? Would you rather be a hypocrite and do the right thing when you didn't want to do it than be truthful and honest and do absolutely nothing? Hello? Can you imagine calling the guy at the phone company and saying, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite today, so I didn't send my money and pay for my phone bill. Because I really didn't want to. But I'm going to tell you what. First time I get where I want to send it in, I'm going to send it in. They're going to cut your phone off. Sometimes you just pretend. When you were courting your girl, didn't you ever pretend like you had more money than you had? Amen? I mean, I used to take my wife over there to that Scottish steakhouse there, McDonald's. I say, you have anything you want, babe. Just order off the menu, whatever you want, man. Just help yourself. I got money. Woo, you see, I'd have two knuckles rubbed together. Do you understand how much of our life is a pretense? And sometimes we sit back and do nothing, waiting on God to whack us on the head with the spiritual club. And immediately the little twinkles will sound, and for the rest of our lives, we're going to be angelic. It ain't going to happen. All flesh is grass. You mean how you deal with the flesh? Just put on. You know, when you feel like God's betrayed you, and you feel like God didn't do what you thought He was going to do, and when God didn't answer your prayers, you ought to be the happiest. You'll just pretend to be so happy you can't understand. You say, why? Because you know you get in a habit of just pretending to be happy all the time. Then when He does answer your prayers, that's why people run the aisles and swing from the chandeliers. Because before long, you put on long enough and it becomes a habit. You pretend like you're enjoying reading your Bible long enough and you'll start enjoying reading your Bible. You pretend like everybody you talk to on the street's going to get saved and you'll just keep witnessing until somebody gets saved. You just listen. Put on. Three things. Number one, don't look to the world to see what they think's right and wrong. Number two, learn to just put off. Just procrastinate with the flesh. Number three, pretend. Pretend like everything's going good. I can't stand getting around people when you say, how you doing? And they start into a 15-minute dialogue about the ingrown toenail on their little toe that now has grown over into the other foot, and so it's hard to walk. And just, you know, do you understand when people ask you how you're doing, they really don't mean that? Amen. What they mean is, help me, I need some good news. Life's really hard. Listen, just learn to pretend. Now there's another one, all right, down verse number 25. Underline this one. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. You should have four things underlined here. Number one, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles in verse 17. Verse 22, that you put off. verse number 24, that you put on. And here in verse number 25, wherefore putting away. Listen to this. When Teddy Roosevelt first went west, before he became president of the United States, he was one of the first men to really explore Yellowstone and some of what are now our national parks, at a time when they were literally untamed wilderness. And he wrote this in his journal. There were all kind of things I was afraid of at first, ranging from grizzly bears to mean horses and gunfighters. But by acting as I was not afraid, I gradually ceased to be afraid. That's what he wrote in his diary in 1913. You say, what does that mean? He learned to put on. I've got a book at home that says that 90% of the things children learn about adult behavior, they learn by imitating their parents. It's put on. Now then, the last one. Wherefore, putting away lying. Sometimes you put off, sometimes you put on, and sometimes if you're going to be spiritual, you're going to have to learn the secret of putting away. I have never been what we would call a neat freak. I've developed several ingenious techniques over the course of my life simply because of my slovenliness. When I was in Bible school, I used to go, my mom taught me how to open the door, throw the clothes in, soap till you thought you had enough, close the door, put in the quarters, and wait. And I have no idea what it did, but I just knew that it was doing what it's supposed to do. Take them out, throw them in the dryer, put in the quarters, and when it's done, take them out. Then she said, you take them home, and you fold them all, and you put them in the drawer. That never made any sense to me. Because I was putting them somewhere that would keep me from using them for what I wanted to use them for, which was wearing them. Sometimes you put stuff away and you forgot you had it. Yeah. You didn't know where to find it. So my tactic was this. I had the bed in the middle of the room when I was in college. And on the left side, I put all the clothes that were dirty. Because you took them off just before you went to bed. So what better thing to do than just drop them right there. And then I would crawl into bed on the left side, and in the morning, I'd get out on the other side where all my clean clothes were. Because I'd bring them home in a basket and dump them in the floor. Now, the only problem with that was occasionally I had to look for a sock that matched the sock that I had. Sometimes, if I couldn't find it, I'd go back to the other side of the bed, and I'd find it in the pile over there. But everything was always accessible if I looked hard enough. And my mother all the way up, you know, clean your room, clean your room, clean your room. She used to threaten me, if you ever do find somebody who's going to marry you. That's the way she worded it. She had a lot of confidence in it. If you ever do find somebody that will consent to marry you and bring them home, I'm going to show them your room. That was her threat. She said, there's no woman in the world would marry you having seen the way you live. And so I just never took my wife home until after we were married. But you know what you find? That you pick things up and you put them away, and a day later, they're back out again. I was telling Brother Folk and Brother Leafley the other night, my wife is a garage sale grandma. It's bad enough to marry a woman that loves garage sales, and it's awful to have a woman that's a grandma that you're married to. But when you got them both, you got a world of hurt. Because my wife loves a garage sale, and anything she finds for the grandkids, she came home the other day with a plastic tub that is that deep, that wide, and that long, full of Lincoln Logs. She got it for $2. I said, sweetheart, it is not about saving money. We've got another tub that size full of Legos. We got another one that size full of Matchbox cars. We got another one that size full of plastic soldiers, cowboys, and Indians. And every time the grand youngins come, the first thing they want to do is play with Lincoln Logs. And so right in the middle of the floor, every Lincoln Log in the world is dumped. And they start fixing them, and then they get fighting over them, and then you got to pull them apart, and then you divide the Lincoln Logs, you draw a line with your foot, and those are yours, and those are yours, and I get apart. And then they start building, and then all at once, here's another one, and they've got the Legos. And what are you doing? Yeah, but you got to use the Legos to make the road, and then they got to have the cars, then they got to have it all together. And when it's all done, it looks like World War III has erupted in our living room. And I sit back, and I think, we were here yesterday. And all that stuff had to be put away. And there it is again. You know what you learn after a while? Some parts of life, you don't put it away and keep it away. Some things in life, when you put them away, you just know they're going to find their way back out again. Some of you ladies, I'll bet you dusted within the last month. And I'll bet you know this morning you're probably going to have to dust again. Some things are just repetitive by nature. Can I tell you something this morning that will help you? Some things in your character, some flaws in your personality, you're never going to get the victory over. It's about just learning to put them away every time you find them where they're not supposed to be. You know, by nature, I have some flaws in my character. And over the years, I've prayed, fasted, and begged. And you know what? I'm still pretty much the same idiot I was a long time ago. And so I've learned this. Every time I find a dirty sock in the floor, I just have to pick it up and put it away. And when I do, you know what I realize? I'm going to find the same stupid sock back in the floor here one of these days. But that's me. But if I learn just to put things away every time they need to be put away, I don't have near the clutter in my life, spiritually speaking. I'll bet you have some things about you you don't like. I'll bet you have some things in your character and in your life this morning, you'll be honest, the Lord probably doesn't like either. And maybe you grieved over them and fought. And you say, preacher, man, I don't know. Do you ever find yourself on your knees saying, God, forgive me? And then you say, why should I even ask? I've asked 1,000 times. And here I am again. You understand, some things you just learn to put away. And whenever they show themselves in your life, you say, oh, that shouldn't be there. And you put it away. I got news for you. It'll be back again. But you learn to just put it away. 4 ways to deal with the flesh. Number one, don't look at the world to find out which way you should go and what you should be doing. Number two, learn to put off, procrastinate with the flesh. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Number three, put on, just pretend when everything else fails. Number four, if it keeps coming back into your life, just develop an attitude of put it away every time I have to deal with it and don't worry about it again. That'll help you deal with the flesh. I promise you it will. Now, I promise you that'll make a difference in your life if you just remember those things and write them down. And when the devil gangs up on you with all his hordes and everything seems to be going wrong, you'll find one of those things will work and help keep you where you need to be for the Lord. Pastor.
Well, I would say pray again.